Well, good morning again. It's good to be back. I'm sorry I missed you last week. Marv, thank you for doing a great job last week while I was out and doing it on short notice. I've already told a few of you, if Marv had said no, you were next. I was calling you. But I'm well. Our family, I think it's made its pass through our family, and it's probably on to somebody else right now. But anyway, hope it's not you. Glad that you're here. If you are visiting with us this morning, if you are our guest, we hope you feel like our guest. We hope you feel welcomed here. We hope you feel the love of Christ here. And there is a card in the seat pocket in front of you says guest. It has a blue stripe. We'd love for you to fill that out. You don't have to do that, but would love for you to, and love to know that you were here. At the end of the service, you could bring those to me. I'll be out in the foyer, have a gift for our guests, and would love to meet you and get to know you. And so hope you feel Christ's love in this place. Now, I ran across a slide I'm going to show you here in just a second before we get into the sermon today. This really struck me. I'd never really thought of it and framed it in this way. Do you know who the first person to recognize who Jesus was? John. We got John. Anybody else? Go ahead and throw that up there, Lee. Somebody wake Lee up. He's back there. There we go. John, but he was still in the womb. Isn't that amazing? We know that, and it's recorded there in Luke chapter 1, which, how many of you are doing the Luke read-along? A few of us? Great. The challenge has been to read a chapter of Luke each day, and it'll put us through Christmas if we started it towards the first of the month, and you can catch up and be part of that. But I love that when Mary, who had conceived by the Holy Spirit, when she comes to see Elizabeth, who also is, she had been barren, and the Lord had blessed her with a child, which turned out to be John the Baptist, and she said that the baby in her womb leapt with joy when Jesus, the unborn Jesus and Mary walked into the room. Isn't that awesome? Love that. Turn with me, if you would, to Luke, since we're traveling through Luke. We're going to take a quick little tour here of some of this. I'm going to read four different passages out of Luke that are short, but I want you to kind of look for that the word fulfilled, that something was fulfilled and to be fulfilled. So beginning in Luke chapter 1, verse 1. This is the Luke, who is the same author of Acts, the book of Acts. Many have undertaken to draw up an account of the things that have been fulfilled among us. Not might be fulfilled, not most have been fulfilled, but the things that have been fulfilled among us, just as they were handed down to us by those who from the first were eyewitnesses and servants of the word. There's eyewitnesses, fulfilled eyewitnesses. Therefore, since I myself have carefully investigated everything from the beginning, it seemed good also for me to write an orderly account for you, most excellent Theophilus, which is how he addresses the intro into the book of Acts as well, so that you may know the certainty of the things you have been taught. How many of you want to know with certainty the things you've been taught? Why we're here this morning. Well, Luke is talking about that. So I'm going to flip over to Luke 18, verse 31. Stay with me. Now, these are the words of Jesus. Jesus took the 12 aside and told them, "We're going up to Jerusalem, and everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man will be fulfilled." Notice, everything will be fulfilled. Not most of it, not some of it, but everything that's written. Now, I want you to kind of, as we walk through these scriptures, I want you to kind of think about what Jesus is referring to. He's referring to what we know is the Old Testament today. What they knew is the law and the prophets and the Psalms. He's looking back so to that, and he's pointing to that, the things that must be fulfilled. So, first of all, Jesus had placed authority in the Word of God, yes? If Jesus did, perhaps we should too. So he placed an authority on it, and he also knew the Word of God. I think there's something for us to learn there. We're going up to Jerusalem. Everything that is written by the prophets about the Son of Man must be fulfilled. He will be handed over to the Gentiles. They will mock him, insult him, spit on him, flog him, and kill him. And on the third day he will rise. Luke 22, verse 37. Jesus again said, "It is written." He's pointing back to the prophets. "And he was numbered with the transgressors. And I tell you that this must be fulfilled in me. Yes, what is written about me is reaching its fulfillment." Luke 24, verse 44. Now this is after the resurrection. This is the resurrected Christ. He said to them, "This is what I told you while I was still with you. Everything must be fulfilled that is written about me in the law of Moses, the prophets, and the Psalms." Then he opened their minds so that they could understand the scriptures, and he told them, "This is what is written. The Christ will suffer and rise from the dead on the third day, and repentance..." We don't like that word sometimes, do we? We just like the forgiveness part. But every time Jesus speaks of forgiveness, he attaches it with repentance. "Repentance and forgiveness of sins will be preached in his name to all nations, beginning at Jerusalem. You are witnesses of these things." Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you that you are the very embodiment, that you're the very fulfillment of your word. So Holy Spirit, come. Come and be here with us. Come and speak to us in power and authority and change our hearts in Jesus' name. Amen. Now, I told this story a few years ago, but many of you weren't here, and many of you may have forgotten. Several years ago, Cheryl and I lived in this house, and we had anybody, I call them mud swallows. Anybody else know what I'm talking about? They build this mud nest on the wall, and they do what birds do while they're sitting on this nest. And it's wherever the mud swallow's nest is. Generally, underneath it, there's about a 3 or 4 foot perimeter there that you don't really want to walk in, if you know what I'm talking about. Well, this particular mud swallow built one right over our front door. And that was just not acceptable. And so I got a broom, and I tried to shush that little mud swallow away, being the gentle, kind man that I am. It was a gentle brush. And then that didn't work. The mud swallow didn't care. So then I got a water hose. And I fired it up, man. And I knocked that mud swallow's nest. And I said, "Okay, you want to play that way? Here we go." And I knocked that mud swallow's nest down and cleaned it all off with the water hose. And about a week later, guess what? His mud swallow was back in the same spot. He locked that spot above our front door. Well, one day, so we couldn't get rid of this mud swallow. And I really wasn't sure what to do. One day, someone opened the door, and the mud swallow went into the house. Now things are getting real serious. In our living room in this particular house had most of the ceilings were 9 foot, but this, I believe, was like 12, 13 foot living room ceiling. And this mud swallow got up in that raised ceiling and is just flying around. And Cheryl and I, you thought we were like, you know, the crocodile hunter or something. I mean, both of us had brooms, and we're herding this, we're herding this mud swallow and trying to herd it out, and it would just fly to the other corner of the room. We tried everything in the world to get this mud swallow out. And again, being the kind, sensitive man that I am, I said, "I'm getting my pellet gun. And we're going to end this debacle." And Cheryl, she's really the kind and gentle one, she said, "No, don't, please don't kill that little mud swallow. Don't do that." And I was like, "Well, we can't leave it in the house. What do we do? And Cheryl had this great idea. She said, it was at night. She said, "Let's turn all the lights off in the house and turn the porch light on and see if it'll fly to the light. And lo and behold, that's what we did. And then it just, one little brush of the broom, and the mud swallow flew out to the light. We need light. Jesus came. He's our light. He came. And he's not only is he the light of the world, but he's also called us to be his light. So I missed it last week, but and it's amazing how Marv, what you preach, brother, it's funny how God does that sometimes. And even Teresa's sermon, a children's sermon this morning, tied in so closely. Today's message, the Advent sermon series that I'm going to start today, is The Promised King. The Promised King. And today's message is The Prophets Foretold. Now, I've talked about this before, but I think this is significant. If you count it up, how many times Jesus referred back and he pointed back to everything must be fulfilled that the prophets have written. There's something significant to that. And Marv mentioned last week that this mathematician has done this study, and he's calculated the 3 feet deep silver dollars on the entire surface of the state of Texas, and you mark one of the silver dollars and mix it in there, and if you were able to turn it around and select, that's the odds of Christ fulfilling just eight of these prophecies. But there's, by most counts, there are over 350 prophetic writings. Some of them were written some 2,000 years before the birth of Christ, detailing the birth, life, death, and resurrection of the promised king. Now, some may say, yeah, but they could have orchestrated that. It's like, hey, you know, it's supposed to be born in Bethlehem, so we're gonna find, hey, this family has a baby born in Bethlehem, so we'll say he's the Christ. But if you go on and you look at all the different prophetic statements that were written about the Christ, there's no way it could have been orchestrated except by God himself. So we're gonna march through this today as we just a handful of the prophetic things that were foretold about the Messiah. First of all, and Teresa mentioned it earlier, that he would be born, the Messiah would be born of a virgin, and he would be God with us. One of the things, if you look at other religions, anybody ever heard that all religions are basically the same? We hear that. Our culture says that to us all the time. Well, I have a very, this is Greek, so stay with me, bull. That's, look it up, that's Greek. Bull. It's not. All the other religions teach us how we can somehow, even if they believe in God, if they believe in a creator, they're teaching how to reach up and attain status with him. But God became flesh. He became one of us. He came to us. We don't have to reach up to him. He came and reached down to us. The prophets foretold that the Messiah would be born of the virgin. That doesn't happen every day. I don't know if anybody's noticed that. It doesn't happen every day. Born of the virgin, and he would be God with us. Isaiah, written some 700-800 years before Christ, therefore the Lord himself will give you a sign. The virgin will be with child and will give birth to a son, and you will call him Emmanuel. Now, this was written, like I say, 700 or 800 years before Christ, and Isaiah's writing, the virgin will be with child. And I mean, you know the people that read this are going, yeah, right. What? No, the virgin will be with child. And then in Matthew chapter 1, we read, all this took place to fulfill what the Lord had said through the prophet, referring back to Isaiah. The virgin will be with child and give birth to a son. They will call him Emmanuel, which means God with us. God reaching down to us. We don't have to reach up to him. Now, so many times we miss it as Christians. I missed it for 30 years. We think that that being a good Christian is about being a good person, about the things we do for God to somehow make ourselves more acceptable and more pleasing to him. No, it's God reaching down to us while we were yet sinners. He reached down to us. He became one of us. And he ultimately died for us. And the prophets foretold it. Secondly, the prophets foretold that the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem and kings would come to worship him. Now, nobody had control over what these kings did, but listen in Micah, and again, Teresa mentioned this, in Micah 5, it says, "But you, Bethlehem Ephrathah," I guess is how you pronounce that, "though you are small among the clans of Judah, out of you will come for me one who will be ruler over Israel, whose origins are from old, from ancient times." If you go all the way back, there's, I love this. Do you know, we also believe, which no other faith does, we also believe in the triune God. It's different. God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit. And we believe that the triune God was present from the very beginning. It has no beginning, no end. If you go all the way back to Genesis and you read there, it says, in the beginning, we created. And then if you look at the first chapter of John, it talks about how, and it's referring to using logos, the Greek word that is replying to Jesus, and it says the Word was from the very beginning. So we understand that in Micah prophesied that he would become flesh in Bethlehem, and he would be ruler over Israel, and his origins are from old, from ancient times. He's always existed. Psalms 72, "The kings of Tarshish and of distant shores will bring tribute to him. The kings of Sheba and Seba will present him gifts." Again, prophetically saying that these kings would bring gifts. Now, one of the things, most of you probably know this, have learned this over the years, but some probably haven't. The kings didn't come. We do the little Christmas plays, and we always have, you know, the kings, they're bringing gifts to the little baby in the manger. It's not how it happened. We know that it happened within the first 2 years of Christ's birth, because Herod, when the kings came and spoke to Herod, he's like, "Hey, we've been looking for this Messiah. We've seen the star in the sky that's marking. This is the place. Where is he? We want to worship him." And Herod, devious as he was, he basically said, "Hey, when you find him, come back and tell me." He was wanting to kill him because he didn't want anybody else being king. And so and when they left, they came and they saw the Christ child, and then they left and being warned not to go back to Herod. And he gave orders for every male child from 2 years old and younger to be killed. So that's telling us that they came within the first 2 years of his life. It was foretold that they would do that. Matthew 2, "After Jesus was born in Bethlehem in Judea during the time of King Herod, Magi from the east came to Jerusalem and asked, 'Where is the one who has been born, King of the Jews? We saw his star in the east and have come to worship him.'" You notice these are men of worldly significance. That they were magi, they were what we refer to as kings. They were men of great power and authority on the earth, and they came down to Jesus to worship him, recognizing who he was, that he truly was the one to be worshipped. Thirdly, the prophets foretold that the Messiah would be the seed of Abraham and fulfill the covenant. We've talked about covenant here recently, but there was this, from Abraham on, there was these repeated covenants that God made with Abraham and his descendants. In Genesis 17, it says, "I will establish my covenant as an everlasting covenant between me and you and your descendants after you for the generations to come, to be your God and the God of your descendants after you." And so there's this, and it also talks about, last week I would have spent more time on the lineage of Christ, which is very interesting. There's two places, Matthew and Luke, that list the lineage of Christ. One starts at Joseph and goes back, and the other one starts with Adam and goes forward, I believe. But anyway, they come at it from different directions. But in both instances, this lineage goes through the line of David, Abraham. And so we understand again that has been fulfilled through Christ. Galatians tells us if you belong to Christ, then you are Abraham's seeds and heirs according to the promise. So the promise is that he'll be our God, that we'll be a mighty people. Now we have been grafted in. We as Gentiles, not Jews, we have been grafted in to that promise, into that family tree. So, and the prophets foretold it, that Jesus would come through Abraham and that he would fulfill the covenant. I find it interesting. Again, I would have shared more on this last week, but I found it interesting as you look at the lineage of Christ, as you know, it's not this squeaky clean family tree. Anybody know that? I mean, there's prostitutes in there, there's murderers in there, there's all sorts of the humanity is in the lineage until it comes to Christ, and then God became flesh through that. And fourthly, the prophets foretold that the Messiah would suffer for your sake. Isaiah 53, one of my favorite passages, and again, setting the stage here for Isaiah's writings, written approximately 700 years before Christ. And listen to this. This is interesting. 200 to 300 years before crucifixion had been imagined up, before there had been any crucifixions, 200 to 300 years before that. So, listen to these words, Isaiah 53, and I'm going to just skip a few of the verses. He was pierced for our transgressions. What happened when Christ is on the cross? They come to break his legs, which would provide suffocation because he couldn't lift himself up to get air in his lungs. They come to break his legs, and they see that he's already dead, but to make sure, they pierced him in the side. It's interesting also that it was foretold that there would be no bones broken in Jesus. Well, if the soldiers, who Jesus had no control over, the disciples had no control over it, the soldiers had come and broken his legs, that would have been it. That would have disproved it all, because suddenly the prophets would not have been fulfilled. He was pierced for our transgressions, our transgressions, church. He wasn't pierced because we're great people. He was pierced because we're transgressors. He was crushed for our iniquities. Just personalize this as I read through this. Personalize this. When it says ours, you can put mine in there. The punishment that brought us peace was upon him. The punishment that brought you and me peace was upon him. It was foretold. And by his wounds, you are healed. Man, do we get it, church? Do we get it? You know, we're celebrating. It's so easy to celebrate this little Christ child lying in a manger, wrapped in swaddling clothes. I have a picture in my bedroom that was given to me. Y'all have probably seen it. It's got as this little boy, looks like a little toddler. His dad is up on a workbench working with some wood, and he's down in the floor, and he's got three nails, and he's playing with his hammer and nails, this little two-year-old or so on the floor. And there's a shadow coming in through the door, and the door has an opening that's shaped like a cross, and that shadow's hitting this little child. It's so easy to celebrate this little Christ child, but by his wounds we are healed. We all, like sheep, have gone astray. Each of us has turned to his own way, and the Lord has laid on him the iniquity of us all. The Lord has laid on him. And I said this before, that probably many times, that y'all remember the Passion of the Christ, right, when that movie came out? And there was all this hoopla in the media. Everybody's like, well, he's Mel Gibson's blaming the Jews, or he's blaming the Romans. Well, he's all that they're saying that they killed. And it's like, nobody took Jesus' life. He laid it down for us. The Lord has laid on him the iniquity of Saul. He was oppressed and afflicted, yet he did not open his mouth. He was led like a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shearers is silent. And here it is again. It was the Lord's will to crush him. Hello? Is anybody listening? It was the Lord's will to crush him. And cause him to suffer. And though the Lord makes his life a guilt offering, he will justify many. Justify, to be made right, just as if we've never sinned. It's like we are now clothed in the righteousness of Christ. Those in faith with faith in Christ, we are justified. We are made right. God looks at us and he sees us as he sees Christ. Now, our enemy, the devil, wants us to feel inadequate, wants to shame us. But if you have faith in Christ, you are clothed in the righteousness of Christ. God looks at you and he says, that's my boy, that's my girl. He will justify many who will bear their iniquities, for he bore the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. What's Jesus say on the cross? He looks down and he sees, well, first of all, John was the only disciple left at the foot of the cross. All the others had either betrayed him or deserted him and scattered into the wind. And then he sees the Roman soldiers, the very ones who nailed him to the cross, the ones who are gambling for his clothes, the ones who are mocking him, the Jewish leaders who are mocking him. And he's standing there and he's looking down and he says, Father, forgive them. He made intercession for the transgressors. Why would he do it? Why would God crush his only son? Why would he lay our iniquity upon Jesus? Why? I mean, this wasn't an accident. It had been foretold for thousands of years. This is what's going to happen. This is who he's going to be. This is when he's going to come. This is where he's going to be born. This is how it's going to play out for thousands of years. It had been foretold. It wasn't an accident. Why would he do it? And the simple answer, as I ask that question, is because he loves us. Because he loves you. That's why. In this Advent season, as we're remembering that he came and he accomplished all of this, and as Marv said last week, we also anticipate that he will come again. Do you know that it's interesting? Can you imagine for 2,000 years it's been foretold, all these things were been foretold about the Messiah, where, you know, he was coming. After a while, don't you imagine that they're kind of like, yeah, he's coming, yeah. And then the shepherds are out in the field and the angels, they start hovering. They start praising God and they start saying, hey, something's happening tonight. And it's good stuff. It's good news. And suddenly he's here. It'd been foretold for thousands of years and suddenly he's here. I anticipate that's how it's going to be with us. For 2,000 years, yeah. He said he was coming. Yeah. He's coming back. Yeah. It's going to happen. I don't know if any of us will see it, but it's going to happen. And we need to be ready. We need to be anticipating, excited about it. There's a song, I can't remember who sang it, but the name of the song is Fingertips and Noses. Anybody ever heard that song? And the song talks about how these parents have taught their little son that about Jesus is coming back, and the little boy, I mean little bitty guy, he just He just believes it. So he goes to the screen door, the glass door, and he sticks his, y'all ever done that? It's kind of gross. I don't do it anymore. But you stick your nose and you just look. And he's looking out the glass, waiting. The whole song is just talking about this little child anticipating them coming back. Because he loves us. For God so loved you that he sent Jesus. So that you, if you believe, you'll have eternal life. That's it. And that's, church, we don't come together just to fellowship, just because we enjoy one another's company, which that's a great benefit. But we come because God loves us. He wants good things for us. It doesn't mean life is going to be smooth sailing, like we're never going to have any problems. That's not it. In fact, Jesus said, nope, it's going to be rough. Life is going to be rough. But I have overcome the world. I've overcome that. There's something more. God laid on him the iniquity of us all because he loves you. If you'll bow your heads with me. Father, we are unworthy. Let me speak for myself, Lord. I'm unworthy. I certainly am unworthy that you are even mindful of me, and I'm unworthy that you certainly would die for me. But Father, I am so thankful that you feel that way about every single person in this room and beyond. For God so loved the world that you gave Jesus. You loved us enough to allow and even orchestrate the crushing of your son. You allowed him and even orchestrated his suffering. You made his life a guilt offering for us because you love us. Father, help that to hit home to us today, how much you love us. Thank you for the gift of Jesus, that you promised to send him, and you were good for your promises, and you promised Jesus to come again, and you are still good for your promises. May we be like that little child. May we, Father, in our hearts, may we be fingertips and noses against the glass, waiting and eager for you to come. We love you, and we thank you that you love us. In Jesus' name.